Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you now and ask you to move in us and through us. I pray that you would teach us today what it means not to bear false witness, to speak truth, as well as not to covet for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've been reading lately, and this is not to get into should you use GMO or not debate, but just as I was looking on our own farm, with all the thistles that we have, we're well blessed with thistles. As I'm cleaning up pasture, should we use Roundup or not, chemicals or not? And as I was digging into it, my first thought was, well, there's just way too much concern, and it's so much easier just to spray. But as I started reading more about it and the claims that Roundup is not carcinogenic, I got to looking, and it was interesting as I was doing more and more reading on this, that of course the main ingredient's not carcinogenic, and then the pharmaceutical companies or the pharma techs, they have it labeled just based on the main ingredient in Roundup and chemicals like that. But what they don't tell you is it's the other agents in it. It's the stabilizing agents in it that are carcinogenic. And they have the laws written, they've done their lobbying so that then they don't have to publish that it's the other agents that are carcinogenic, and they can just advertise based on the main ingredient. And so once I got to thinking about it, I started wondering, why am I using something that may be carcinogenic here? And is that really wise? But one thing I got to thinking through that is, why don't they just tell us the truth? Why are they doing the lobbying? Why the dishonesty? And of course, it's so they can make more money. And then I've read a book this past week on GMO foods and so forth. I just wanted to kind of dig under the hood. What are the issues politically? What are the issues in society? And is that really something I should be concerned about or something I can just write off? Is it too much hoopla over nothing? And one of the test cases in there, just that not all GMO corn, but this is just one example of one type of GMO corn. And as I was looking at it, the manufacturer, the PharmaTech, was advertising, there is nothing wrong with this. We've done all of our trials. Well, they fed it to lab rats for 3 months, and there were no side effects whatsoever. But then, so they were advertising this, there's nothing wrong with it. Only you dig under the hood a little more, and then an independent advertiser, or an independent researcher, excuse me, a laboratory, did a 2-year test on this type of corn. And after 4 months, tumors started appearing in the lab rats. So they did the test just short enough where there were no side effects. Go a little farther, and then the side effects start appearing. So once again, they can advertise, based on the parameters we've set up, there are no side effects to this type of corn. Well, once again, I just wondered, why can't they tell us the truth and at least let us see, being more transparent about this? And once again, it's to make more money. Well, this leads into today, telling truth. We like to have truth in advertising. We like to know what we're getting into. We like to know all that there is without having to read the fine print. And so today in Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, we pick up in the 9th of the 10 commandments. Exodus 20, 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. What does that mean? You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. In historical context, remember that judgment was made at the gate, at the town gate, the small cities, there in the ancient Near East, and near Jerusalem and in Judea. And so this command assumes a court setting at the village or town gate with the elders gathered around for judgment. The truth was to be told rather than slander, rather than manufacturing the evidence in order to get even with someone. You were to tell the truth about your neighbor. And what is the basis for this commandment? You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. This is rooted in the character of God. God does not lie. Numbers 23, verse 19. Numbers 23, verse 19. Numbers 23:19 in Balaam's oracle, second oracle, says, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? In other words, God's character, it doesn't change. God does not say one thing and do another. God's character is true. God's command not to bear false witness is rooted in his own character. Because God can't tell something that is false. Likewise, if we're to be his people, we are to take that same character and exhibit the character of God so that we don't say what is false either. As we become more Christ-like, as we become more God-like in our character, transformed by his Spirit living in us, we as well are to take on this character so that we are grounded in truth, in our character. Now, later in Exodus 23, just after the Ten Commandments, it talks more about spreading false rumors, false reports. In chapter 23, verses 1 through 3, you shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not fall in with the many to do evil, nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit, siding with the many so as to pervert justice. Nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit. In other words, all the many things that could drag justice astray in order to join a large crowd when they're doing what's wrong. We're to stand against the stream when the group is going astray. We are to stand alone if we have to remain true to what is true. Not only that, but being partial to a poor man in his lawsuit, someone who may not have much out of mercy. We have those feelings of mercy or pity, but is it right or wrong? That's the standard. And conversely, the rich. Just because someone has money, we should not skew justice in that direction. All the talk about bribery throughout the Proverbs and throughout the rest of biblical Mosaic law. Now, we see also in Leviticus chapter 19, remember the holiness code coming up in Leviticus chapters 18 through 28, or 17 through 28. Much of our law, or the basis for our law, English law, is found in these chapters. But in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 11, you shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. This assumes that we are going to be absolutely truthful. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. When we lie, when we do not tell truth, we are profaning God's name. And then verses 16 and 17. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. Verse 17, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. In other words, rather than bearing false witness, rather than slandering, we are to go directly to our neighbor. This is the basis of biblical law. We are not to have a grudge. We're not to have hatred build in our heart. We're supposed to lance that. We're supposed to, based on Old Testament law, go and speak directly with someone we may have with whom we may have a grievance. We're to go talk with them about it directly. And this leads right into the law that Jesus lifted in summarizing the law. Verse 18, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So this leads to a question. I mean, it's set up here to show that one of the reasons for bearing false witness, I mean, it's easy just to sit back and see this generic statement, you shall not bear false witness. Oh, I can keep that. But underneath this, mapping it out a little more, it's talking about when we hold a grudge against someone, getting our vendetta against their reputation. So I want to ask, how are we doing in the area where someone has wronged us? Or what about in areas where we may have been offended by someone? In the town gate settings, in the public arena, when we've had the chance to drop a bitter word here or a morsel there, have we used the opportunity in order to slander someone's character, in order to tear them down? And it may not be true, but we tweak it just enough to make it sound bad because we're mad, because we've been rubbed the wrong way, because we've not gotten our due. If we're honest with ourselves, as God's Holy Spirit does his work here today, is there any way or at any point where I have done that, where I've spoken mistruth about someone in order to exact revenge? They offended me. That's what this law is getting to the heart of. Are we protecting our neighbor, or are we slandering them? Are we exacting our revenge? Now, what happens with a false witness? I mean, what does God say about that? If we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 16 to 21, God tells us, or Moses tells us in the repetition of the law, Deuteronomy 19, verses 15 through 21. A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established. And then here we hit the heart of what God is getting at. If a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, then both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who are in office in those days. The judges shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he had meant to do to his brother. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and and the rest shall hear and fear, and you shall never again commit any such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity, it shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. In other words, whatever the false witness intended to do, that is the penalty that would fall on them. I just want to ask, what if the slander we were to spread about others were turned on us in the same way? Sometimes it is. It's not God's desire that false witness be given about anyone. Now, this is borne out across the entire Old Testament. That's the basis of Mosaic law here. But if we look further, let's look in what's said about this in worship. In Psalm 15, verses 1 through 4. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? In other words, who will live in the presence of God? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. And here's a key one we seem to be missing in this day and age. Who swears to his own hurt and does not change. In other words, you give your word and you keep it. So in worship, as we come before God, as we sing his praises, as we experience him in prayer, it assumes that we speak truth. It assumes that we do not slander others. This is part of our worship. So as we come before God now, I want to ask, has our heart been prepared by the way we treat others, by the way we speak about others, and only speaking what is true? Now, this is borne time and again throughout the Old Testament. Throughout the book of Proverbs, chapter 12, verse 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. In other words, God despises lying lips. Proverbs chapter 19, verses 5 and 9, false witnesses will be punished, and wisdom entails being a truthful witness. Proverbs 24, verse 28, we are not to deceive others. We are not deceptive with others. And this makes me think about our family tends to like Andy Griffith. I remember the episode where Andy got onto him because he wasn't exactly truthful when he was trying to sell his roller skates and then his bicycle, if I remember correctly. But then Andy turns around and tries to sell the town's cannon. And he starts talking it up about how it very well could have been the one that Teddy Roosevelt took up San Juan Hill. And then Opie watched him doing this as he spun the truth just a bit in order to make the sale. Do we misrepresent the truth at times like Andy does because we're adults? This is a case in point in absolute honesty. Now, if we carry this into the New Testament, we see in John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17. John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Talking about the Holy Spirit. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. In other words, if the Holy Spirit lives in us, and if we are born again, he does. This is the Spirit of truth. We cannot tell lies, speak lies. We cannot tell slander and still be in full fellowship with God, with the Spirit of truth living in our heart. Fellowship will be broken somehow. It will grieve God. There will be separation there. In contrast, backing up to John chapter 8, verse 44. John chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus, in confronting the Pharisees, says, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." In other words, Satan is a liar. And so we have the choice. The Holy Spirit with the Spirit of truth, or Satan who has the spirit of lies. We make the choice with whom we have fellowship. I want to ask, with whom do we have greater fellowship today? But then in Psalm 101, verse 7, farther along in Israel's praise, says, "Those who are deceitful and tell lies will not experience the presence of God." To read this directly, Psalm 101, verse 7. "No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes." One of my greatest desires is to experience the presence of God. One of my greatest desires in prayer is to know God's presence. I want to ask, is one of the things inhibiting our relationship with God, one of the reasons we may not be experiencing God's presence, is because we need a greater measure of truth in our life? And just to ask the application question is, today, right now, where I am, is there a point where I need to set a guard over my mouth? Is there a point where I need to speak greater truth if I want to experience God's presence in a greater way? This is not for me to decide, but it's between you and God. I don't need to meddle in your life. That's your job. And then finally, in Colossians 3:9, we're just outright commanded by Paul not to lie to one another. And then, as we move from the concept of telling the truth as the basis of the covenant, as becoming like God, Christ-like, we move to the final and tenth commandment in verse 17, Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's, or his boat or his square footage or his prime lake lot or anything that is your neighbor's, or his brand new fishing rod or his brand new 200 horse Mercury engine outboard. Anything that is your neighbor's. Now, to covet means to desire in a bad sense. This is ungoverned, selfish desire or lustful desire. It's an idolatrous tendency. Covetousness is desiring more than what we need or is necessary, and it's a willingness to take what belongs to others. Now, God has already forbidden, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal. Now, these are all outward acts. And here with the final commandment, God is moving to our heart. You shall not covet. It's not that we just outwardly hold things in check, but now he's telling us you have to have your heart right. The things that would cause you to murder, to commit adultery, to steal, is the desire for what belongs to your neighbor. And I want to ask, we may be outwardly not committing these sins, but what's the inward state of our heart? Do we want what belongs to our neighbor? I know I have a driven personality. I have a type A personality. And the downside of that is the drivenness for wanting more, the drivenness for greater achievement. And so every few months, I have to stop and sacrifice this over again. Every few months, I have to stop and confess, Lord, this is materialism, materialistic. And so I want to ask you, are you like me in any way? Do you struggle with this, especially in America? We have so many possessions. And it's legitimated because it's what our society does. So let's do just a heart check. In the spirit of this final commandment, do we tend to think more on the world, what we want or do not have, or on heaven? Which do we talk about more? Do you talk more about God in your family, or do you talk more about things that you want, things that you need, things that you would like to gain? Are we willing to sacrifice heavenly things for earthly possessions? Or to put it bluntly, are you more likely to attend a prayer meeting or an opportunity to make more money so that you can have more things? Does pursuit of worldly possessions greater than our needs steal time from heavenly pursuits? Are we overloaded with worldly business so that we have no time for God? And are we so bent on gaining worldly possessions that we're willing to use any unlawful means in order to gain success? I just think in the past year, Martin Shkreli and the pharmaceuticals, that as soon as they bought the certain drug, how many times did they mark it up to make extra money? Or I know last year we had to buy an EpiPen. We had one child with a food allergy, and we needed it on hand. And just looking at that, I think it's about a dollar for the epinephrine in there and then a few dollars more for the delivery system. And then they mark it up to $700 for two of them. Look at how the pharmaceutical companies are trying to make more off of this. Now, this is described later by the minor prophets. And in Micah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we have a picture of this. Micah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. When the morning dawns, they perform it because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them away. They oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family I am devising disaster, from which you cannot remove your necks, and you shall not walk haughtily, for it will be a time of disaster. Does this describe us? Are we scheming in private, in our hearts, or are we holding it in check accurately? Now, once again, Proverbs gets to the heart of the matter. here. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 through 9. Proverbs 30, verses 8 through 9. Here is a prayer. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. In other words, give me that middle, just what I need. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. In other words, are we content with what we have, with our needs? Do we allow God to take away the desire for more, the desire for material possessions, and instead just have our needs met? If we're honest about it, where are we today? Do we live in contentment? This is what I wrestle with regularly. Am I content with what I have, or am I desiring more than what I need? Now, Paul has a way of taking this, and he pulls no punches. We've looked at this verse from several different angles before in the past months, but Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 and 5. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. In other words, in our heart, if we desire more than what we need, in our heart, if we're desiring more what belongs to our neighbor, then we are committing idolatry, and we have no, we will not experience the presence of God. One of the verses I ran across years ago, and I remember the joy of discovery, is 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. If you have never memorized this, it bears memorization. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all, so either it's the love of the world or love of the Father. The two don't go together. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And then again, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, if I'm honest about this, I regularly think, okay, how much greater would it be if I had that new piece of farm equipment? Or that tractor? Or what about that gun? Look at that gun show. I need that. But if I'm honest, do I really need that, or do I need to learn the art of contentment as I surrender my life daily to God? Now, part of the way we win the victory over covetousness is by faith. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. What is faith? Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Abram trusted the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. It's trusting God. Covetousness is set directly against this. We don't trust God to provide for us. We have to get it ourselves. We don't trust that what God has given us is what we need. We need more. So it boils down to the question of, do we believe in God's provision for us or not? Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 23. As we looked at that last year. Matthew 6, 25 to 23. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds in the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not of more value than they? And then Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, I have learned in all things to be content. And then again in 1 Timothy 6, 6, Paul says, now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. We can win the victory over covetousness by memorizing these verses, meditating on them, praying through them, and asking God to make them a reality in our life. Why go to this effort? Why should we crucify covetousness? Why should we allow it to die that death? Why should we ask God's Holy Spirit to sanctify us in this area? Once again, the root of all of the Ten Commandments we've been looking at is summed up in Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law, the commandments. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. The reason we go to this effort, the reason we want a pure heart, is so that we can show love for our neighbor and so that we can reflect God's love in this manner. Now, as we close out this series on the Ten Commandments, we just want to look at the last few verses at the end of this section. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 through 21. Now when the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and the people were afraid and trembled and they stood far off. These were words spoken by God. It's easy, because we've been focusing on them as summaries of the law, to think or to take in the spirit of the age that these are just human laws. These are things that were just written down. We can't forget that God spoke them. God revealed them on Mount Sinai to Moses. These come from God. They are God's commandments, rooted in his authority, rooted in his character. And when he spoke them, the mountain was shaking. When we sit here this morning, does the mountain still shake? Do we recognize that? Verse 19, and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die. They were afraid of God. They were afraid when they heard these words. And so Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. I remember hearing the story about one man who was sinning in a church with impunity. He was sinning, living openly. And one of the older ladies just said, he's lost his fear of God. As we look at our heart today, have we lost our fear of God, or are we living in the fear of God? There's a healthy fear, not a servile fear, not trembling, shaking, but the realization of who he is, balanced with his love for us. And so verse 21, the people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. So as we close today, I want to ask, the truth that you want from corporate America in advertising, the truth that I would like to hear, the way we would like for others to deal in truth with us, to tell us the whole truth, not just the part of it that benefits them, a sales job in the true sense of the word. Desiring things that belong to others. Is God purifying us from this, or are we desiring more than what we have? Do we speak absolute truth at all times? Where do we need God to do the fresh work in our life, in our heart today? So as we come, as we close in worship today, we give this time to the Lord and we ask him to do his work in our heart and to have a full and complete work so that we can live in the covenant, knowing that we're taking on his character being changed day by day. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we come before you now. I pray that you would make us true. Help us to speak truth at all times. Lord, help us not to slander others, not to bear false witness against others, not to lie to others, but instead to speak truth, because you are true and your spirit is the spirit of truth. And God, I pray you would do a work in our hearts so that we can learn contentment with our possessions, and that we can be content with what you've given us rather than desiring more and the sin that entails. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would help us to rest content in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please turn in your hymnals to number 656. Number 656. Take time to be holy.